Yes. All right, so we are in Corinthians, and you notice I'm using a, I'm not sure where you get this kind of notation, so this is 1.2, so that means chapter 1, second lesson. Oh, it's not nothing up there, you can't even see. Okay, there we go, how we go. 1.2, okay, so in legal documents they'll go 1.1.1 point whatever. We're not going to go quite that detailed, but I'm going to use that as our notation. Anyway, so 1 Corinthians. Now, as we move through 1 Corinthians, we're going to keep our place by referring to the broad outline that I started last week. And this week, I'm just going to show the first division so that we orient ourselves to the themes as the argument develops. So by way of review, so I posed this as a question, and I was going to see what you could pick out real quick, but then I thought that might take too much time, and really we've already covered this last week. So as a review, what did the introduction tell us about the spiritual condition of the Corinthians? So the grace of God was given to you, you were enriched in Him, verse 5. The testimony was confirmed in you, verse 6. You are not lacking in any gift, verse 7. You are awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 7. God will confirm you to the end, verse 8. God called you to fellowship in Christ, verse 9. So the main takeaway of that, Paul considers that the Corinthians are, what does he think they are? Christians, or as I put, true believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, so as we think about this, he is approaching this. Now, does that mean that everybody in the church was a believer? Not necessarily. But he is writing, assuming they are, and most of them are. Okay, they are in a pagan society. It's going to mean something to separate yourself out into this community that is establishing a separate identity from the world around them. And so it means something for them to take that stand. For the Jews that are becoming Christians in Corinth, they are separating themselves from their Jewish community. So that means something too. So each of those things, those people are paying a price. So probably, I would say, even though not necessarily everyone in this church is a believer, probably most of them are. The vast majority of them. Alright, so we are now in the section, that was the introduction, now we're in the divisions in the church. That goes from chapter 1 verse 10. Through chapter 4, verse 21, it starts off, well, the second verse of this section, verse 11, I have been informed among you, concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. All right, so the first thing we're going to talk about is divisions revealed, but I'm just going to put the text on the screen for us today. So the notes are all the notes, and all we're going to have on the screen is Bible. So let's first of all read the whole passage, and then I'm going to isolate different sections of the passage. Now, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Apollos, or and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. So that's the whole section we're going to look at today in our study. So the divisions revealed. So first two verses are the first ones we're going to focus on, verses 10 and 11. What two words identify the first problem Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians? That's in verses 10 and 11. What two words? Christy.
Divisions and quarrels.
Divisions and quarrels. All right, so divisions and quarrels. And, you know, I was thinking about how I ask these questions and how it's a bit of a mind-reading game. And I said, I need to ask objective questions. Our study on Wednesday night, I'm in Deuteronomy. I'm giving you these, I think they're leading questions. They're perfectly obvious to me. And everybody's looking at me with this stunned look, trying to figure out, what is he thinking? So I'm trying to ask more objective questions. So divisions and quarrels. Now, what three words, the next question, what three words identify Paul's desire for the thinking of the Corinthians in these two verses? Okay, so there's three words here now. Okay, same what?
Mind.
Same mind.
Same judgment.
Same judgment. And one more. Let's see.
All agree.
That's the one that you want. Now, actually, in the King James, I think it says something about the same thing.
Yeah.
Okay, that's where you're getting that. Okay, so that's right. And that's one of the commentaries mentioned the three same things, and I was looking at it. Where are they? It's the word all agree. All right, Maureen?
That's actually six words.
Oh, it's just six words. Oh, you know, that picky. All right? This is how divisions start in churches. Okay? All right. Okay, so the word for divisions here is the source of the English word schism. So the Greek word is schismata. Okay? However, its original usage has to do with tearing or rending of cloth. So if you you catch your coat on a nail and it rips, that's a schism, okay, tearing apart. Or the breaking of ground by a plow. So you have that image, you have a field of grass and you take that blade and you run it into the ground and you go straight across it with the following a horse or whatever, and that furrow, that's a schism, a rending of the ground there. You see, that's the idea. Now, if the Corinthians aren't thinking the same in their thoughts, their divisions, there are these tears in their thinking, what is Paul's desire for them? Now, consider made complete in verse 10 and compare Mark 1:19, which I don't have on the screen for you. So maybe I should have looked at that note a little more closely, but I'll just quickly go there. Mark 1, verse 19. All right, so this is an illustration. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets, right? So when he says his desire that you be made complete, it's the same word here that we have here when he talks about mending the net. So what is it that he's desiring for them in their divisions?
That it's healed.
That it's healed. All right. That's a good term for it.
Reconciliation.
If you have a mended net, what does that mean for that net?
Fixed.
It's fixed. It's fixed, but
it
can be used again. All right. So when there are these kinds of divisions, it hinders the work of the church. Have you ever seen that in a church where there's infighting and people, you know, outside hear about it? You know, that church loses its effectiveness in the community. And so he says, I desire that you be made complete, that you be knit together. Now, the woman mentioned in verse 11 is Chloe, otherwise unknown. Chloe's people would be employees of hers, or slaves, perhaps, because the Roman Empire, one-third of the population, it is said, were slaves. It's the way they did business. Anyway, it's just a reality. So they evidently traveled between Ephesus and Corinth, and could have been based in either city. So it's interesting to read the commentators. Some think, well, Chloe was somebody who was located in Ephesus. She was a wealthy woman. She had sent some of her people to Corinth. And because they're connected with the church in Ephesus and they're connected with the church in Corinth, that they come back and say, oh, Paul, you don't know what's going on there. Okay, so that could be one scenario. Or she could be located in Corinth and sending people over who are connected with the church over there to Ephesus to do business, and they say, by the way, Paul, we need to tell you. All right, so that's the idea. So these people are not the same as the representatives of the Corinthian church. So in chapter 16, you might want to turn there if you have your Bible open. Okay. All right, so 1 Corinthians 16. And what verse do I want? Verse 15 to 17. So it's right near the end of the chapter. He says, I'm looking forward to these new contacts. I hope they work. Okay, so verse 15. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and they have devoted themselves from ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men, and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. So these men, and you'll recall that in our passage here in verse 16, he mentions Stephanas. So it's one of the ones he baptized. But these men had come over, and in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, now concerning the things of which you wrote. Remember that part? So these men are presumably representatives of the church. They brought a letter over with questions. It's interesting, none of them mentioned, or at least Paul's source for this quarrel business, these divisions, is not Stephanas, it's not the letter, it is, am I bumping into something? You don't know. You don't know where that tick is coming from. But anyway, it's not the, it's not that source. It's not coming from the Corinthian church directly. It's coming from these people who are coming over to Paul and saying, by the way, there's an issue in Corinth. All right? And it's the very first thing that he talks about. He doesn't talk about their letter first. He talks about this division. All right. So, that's the background. Pardon me? Oh, Rob.
Thanks. Is the house of Stephanas also workers of Stephanas?
It could be, yeah.
So is it a possibility? I guess I've thought this with no reason, that there might be a church that meets in their house or something like that.
Well, it could be, but he's talking to a whole, I'm not quite, there is some, this is just personal opinion. Okay, this is not Bible. Okay? There's a lot of people talk about the house churches in certain places. There's really slim evidence for this. Okay? They're picking up a word or two here in one of the epistles or one of the things. And then they sort of assume that's the case everywhere. Okay? And a lot of the, what's the term I want? Okay, so the way churches teach church polity is how churches are organized. A lot of it is based on very thin evidence in the scripture. For example, some people teach there must be multiple elders in every church. Okay, and they'll take it from various portions of Acts, and maybe a couple in the epistles, I can't remember. But really, it's not solidly founded. I don't think there's anything wrong with having multiple elders, but there isn't strong enough teaching to make it a doctrine. That's basically it. And so the same with these house churches. There's a lot that is made, especially as the what they call the small group movement sort of took hold in many churches. It's a good concept. It can be used effectively. I've seen it attempted and not be effective. But in our church is a small group. So I mean, what's the point? That's a long-winded answer to say, I don't know. Okay.
That makes sense. Yeah,
all right. Okay. All right. So let me go to my next question. So we're talking about these reports have come back. Okay. So what, I guess I need to move to verse 12 now. We're done with 10 and 11. Okay. What is the nature of the quarrels reported by Chloe's people? What's the nature of the quarrels? Look in verse 12. Jill.
Kind of turned it into a cult of personality.
Okay, a cult of personality, Lee.
Like factions or something?
Factions, okay, yeah, all right. Tola, were you trying to?
I said division.
Division, yes, okay. Over people, all right? And let's see. Now, I have some yes or no questions in response to this.
What did I put?
You want the authorized version? They are quarreling over something in the name of various leaders. Okay, so well, I follow Paul's teaching. I follow Paulus' teaching. Okay, that kind of thing. In this particular area, yes.
Or even, I was baptized by Paul.
It could be. And it could be that I was baptized by Paul, so I've got I'm a special breed of Christian, better than the rest of you. But see, now nobody is saying I'm baptized by Christ. So that part might not be it. Okay. The only thing is with the people who are saying I'm of Christ, what are they saying? We're above the rest of you guys. You're fighting over these men. We're of Christ.
Well, they might also want to point out.
Well, they're pointing out the error of the other guys too, yes. But they're making a similar error, actually. Okay? Now, so here's some yes or no questions. Were any of these leaders party to the quarrels? In other words, had they started the quarrels and tried to get as many Corinthians as possible on their side? No. Okay, very good. You got that one right. Does Paul mean that every Christian in Corinth was involved in this argument? No. Okay, you got that one right too. Compare chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. All right, so let's do that before we ask the question. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. And he's bringing this up again. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So, comparing this passage, is Paul pleased that some Corinthians were using his name in this way?
No.
All right, so you've got all of those questions correct. That's good. All right, now, so let's talk about these leaders. I have this paragraph here in the notes. Paul was the founder of the church in Corinth. It is natural that some would have a loyalty to him personally, right? Some people especially would. Perhaps Stephanus, if he's one of the very first Christians in Corinth, he's likely going to have a loyalty to Paul. Apollos followed Paul. So you remember Paul leaves Corinth. Apollos shows up and he takes Priscilla and Aquila with him, and he leaves them in Ephesus. And while they're there in Ephesus, Paul has gone. Apollos shows up, and Aquila and Priscilla instruct Apollos further, who had some things he didn't quite understand. And then Apollos goes over to Corinth, and he preaches there with great success. Right? So Apollos followed Paul. He was a gifted leader and orator. So some might have come to make him their favorite. Right? I mean, we had Paul, but boy, you know, Apollos, he could really preach. Man, I love listening to Apollos. So that's the kind of thing. All right. So then we have no record that Peter ever visited Corinth. Okay, but he is. So it's possible he did. The only hint to it is in chapter nine, when Paul is saying he's talking about his rights as an apostle, and he says Peter, Cephas, leads about his wife on his travels. Whereas I have none, right? So he's given up that part of life, all right? So that might hint that Peter has indeed visited Corinth, but we have no record of it. All right, so where are we? So we have no record that Peter ever visited Corinth, but he also is well known as the apostle to the Jews, so possibly Jewish Christians might make him their favorite. So they say, well, okay, you know, you can have Paul and you can have Apollos, but you know, Peter's our guy. He's the apostle to the Jews, and we really like him. All right? All right, so that would be the idea. Now, Paul does not raise the Jewish versus Gentile issue at all in Galatians. So that idea that Peter is the guy of the Jews is just speculation. Whatever the reason, Peter was a person mentioned in this list as somebody who some were following it. Now, all Christians are loyal to Christ. So in this quarrel, what might make Jesus the champion of some against the rest? All right, so why would some of them say, well, you all, you're following Peter, you're following Apollos, you're following Paul, but we're following Christ. So what's their motivation? What's behind that? Why would they go there? Gordon?
They might have first been saved under the leadership of the heard words.
Okay, perhaps. Perhaps there's some who arrived there. Christy?
They might not have been realizing that all scripture is inspired. Like, I know Apollos is not.
Right.
He's preaching the word, but not realizing that, yes, Jesus is, they're saying Jesus is God, so I'm going to follow him, but like, Paul is an apostle of God,
right.
All preaching.
Okay, so they have a faulty view of inspiration and the authority of what these men are preaching. They're preaching the word of Christ, so that makes them as valid in a sense. Right, Maureen?
Maybe they're obviously disagreeing about certain things, possibly.
Right.
I mean, you don't know really what all the division was about, but in the division, they're... It implies that they're feeling superior to the other people and using that as their, like, it can sound more spiritual but still be as wrong, I guess.
Okay, all right. So Maureen's hit on two things that she read my mind. She got the two things that I wanted to bring out here. Okay, number one, we don't know exactly what they are arguing about. It's not simply that, you know, we have a Peter fan club, an Apollos fan club, a Paul fan club, and a Jesus fan club. It's not just simply that. They're arguing about something, and they're using these men, or these figures, as representatives of that something, of their position on that something. So that's the other thing. But the other thing is, the whole issue is pride. The whole issue in division is my opinion's better than yours. I'm a Christian at a cut above the rest of you. Okay? So, let's see what I put in my answer here. This reveals that the dispute was more about the Corinthians than the leaders. These saw themselves as better than those who merely followed men. Each partisan saw themselves as superior to the others. So they're all looking at it and say, my view, in whatever they were arguing about, I'm aligning myself with Peter. I'm better than the rest of you. That, I think, is the heart of this dispute. Now, I will say, as we go through the passage, I'm pretty sure this is the only place that Peter and Christ are mentioned as part of the division. I didn't check that. I'm just saying that off the cuff, so it might show up later. But we do see Apollos and Paul mentioned again. So it seems likely that this is the primary primary conflict that isn't a real conflict between Apollos and Paul. Neither, they aren't in conflict. It's the people who are in conflict. All right, Tola?
I think the Corinthian church have been kind. They are not walking in the spirit because the Bible says walking in the spirit.
Right.
So that you know fulfill the laws of the
Lord. That's right.
They are being carnal, that is right.
That's right.
They cause argument.
Yeah.
They don't walk in the spirit, they only follow their leader.
That's right. So that's right. That's exactly right. They're being carnal. They're not being spiritual. They're walking. And that is actually going to come up down here somewhere, chapter 2. I can't quite remember. All right, Rob.
I can sort of see a little bit of a nuance in the sense that, like, verse 17, Paul says, I did not come preach in cleverness of speech. And I think Apollos was sort of known for cleverness of speech. So you've got, it could be possible that some people are saying, well, Apollos didn't even walk with Christ, as you're saying,
mm-hmm.
but these other people did.
Yeah.
And so shouldn't we be closer to the truth by following these other people?
Right.
So there
right.
could be a little nuance of validity in there.
Yeah, that's right.
But then they say, no,
that's right.
Christ is
wrong. Right. Right. So all of these things have to do with their feeling that, you know, their point of view, connected somehow with these men, is better than the rest. Okay, so that's the summation of what we're trying to say. It doesn't get right down to the actual argument. All right, so now I have a quote here. This is, comes from somebody named Paul Monk. It's quoted in Gordon Fee's book. At bottom, it is only the word I in the sentences, I belong to Paul, etc., against which he argues. Okay, so it's that self-centeredness. All right, yes, Debbie.
Could we maybe conclude applicationally that divisions in the church are often or always called, caused by personal pride in those having the division?
I think I would at least say often. At least often, maybe most of the time. Always, well, there are some issues, like for example, you know, if there is somebody trying to teach a false doctrine and people stood up to oppose him, that would be a right kind of division. So if somebody's teaching that the miracles are not real, okay, or that...
Well,
that person would be, yes, in that sense, but... But those who are standing up, so we could say that in that sense, somebody standing up contradicting the scriptures is guilty of pride, but those who are opposing him or her are not guilty of pride. They're defending the faith. So that would be, that's a little bit different. But here I think what we're talking about, when you read about these Corinthians, you know, and we talk about that context, where they live and the kind of people they are, it's all about me, right? It's all about me for them. Okay. Now, let's move on to the next section, which begins in verse 13. So the opening rhetorical question in verse 13, has Christ been divided, might seem to suggest that these parties are dividing the body of Christ, the local church. This would allow the party saying, I am of Christ, to say, see, we were right, you lot are wrong. All right? Consequently, how can this question, the first part, has Christ been divided, be tied directly to their claim, those who are saying, I am of Christ?
I'm saying they're all of Christ.
Well, they're all of Christ, that's right. It's really that their claim, I put in my answer, their claim is the most ridiculous one of them all. And it's one thing to say, okay, I'm following the views of this preacher or that preacher, that's one thing. But to say that I, especially over the rest of you, I am following Christ, that really is ridiculous. As if Christ has been partitioned from the rest of the church and belongs to them alone. Okay? So I think that it answers this question, that first question answers first that claim. But then he goes on. On the other hand, if Christ has been divided out, that would put Paul and the others in too high of a position. How do the next two questions in verse 13 attack this notion? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So, how do those questions attack this part of the problem? Is this one of my difficult, this is not a very objective question?
Well, it's making the point that the people, the thing that unifies them is Christ, not what these individuals have done.
Right.
The theme is Christ, not them.
Yes, okay, the theme is Christ, not them. It is not, so it's improper to put men into that kind of pedestal. You know, I'm an ist. I'm a Paulist. I'm a Cephasist. That would be hard to say, wouldn't it? I am an Apollosist. Boy, oh my, I'm getting worse. Okay? But, and so we have, now, by the way, here's, let's see. This is not actually in my notes, but when, in our world today, when we argue as Calvinists, or Arminians, or there's a middle one, what's it called? Let me think. Ah, oh, can't slip my mind. There's a middle one halfway between, and that's closer to where I am. I can't remember the guy's name. He's not as famous. But when we use those types of terms.
Leighton Flowers?
No, no. Okay, it's another, it doesn't matter. Don't throw me off now.
Bigger than that.
Okay, so if we're naming ourselves by, if that's the big thing, in our ministry, are we guilty of the Corinthian error? Now, it's one thing. I don't have a problem. I've got a lot of friends who would tend to more agree with Calvin's theology than I would. And we can work together. As long as he isn't making Calvin's theology the be-all and end-all of the Christian life. And sometimes people in that side of the fence do that. They'll talk about the doctrines of grace as if they're the only ones that have it. They're the only ones that have grace. But those of us who don't agree with them, well, we don't have the doctrines of grace. You see? That's that same spirit. And then there are other names that are, you know, people will tend to be fanboys of popular preachers. So there's Piperites, there's MacArthurites, there's, this is not as well known perhaps, there's Deverites. He's a pastor in Washington, D.C., and I've heard him speak and read books from him. He's got a lot of good things to say. And you can name, there's a whole list of them. They're all very popular, and people sort of have these friendly little rivalries, and that becomes their focus. And they're always pushing books by that guy. Well, nothing wrong with reading books. Some of these guys have done some good things. And I've read books from, well, the three that I named, I've read books from all three of them. Okay? I have to say I like Dever the best of the three, but I'm not a Deverite. Okay? I'm not a Deverite. Because I disagree with him in other areas, okay? But the thing is, whenever we start making a man who's not Jesus the focus, we're creating a division that should, I mean, we can have agreements with certain views, but they shouldn't be the main thing. The main thing is Jesus, right? Okay, all right, so you follow what I'm saying. That was sort of extra. Now, in the next little bit here, Alright, so now he's going to talk about, he says, you're not baptized, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now he's going to go off on this baptism bit. Okay, so stepping outside the main topic, divisions in Corinth, what does the baptism question suggest about its importance in the life of the church? I guess I should have stayed with verse 13 highlighted. The question, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What does the baptism question suggests about its importance in the life of the church? This is just an extra. It's not really the theme of division here. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? No. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. That's the expected answer. All right. So, but what does that question suggest about the place of baptism? Christy?
High importance.
Pardon me?
High importance.
It's high importance. Okay. So if you are a believer, you should be baptized. Why?
You identify with Christ.
You're identifying with Christ. You don't get saved by baptism, but you are making a statement, I belong to him. Okay, so it's just a little extra. Quote here from Tom Constable, baptism is God's specified way for the believer to identify publicly with his or her Savior. Gives a whole list of verses. It implies turning over allegiance to the one named in the rite. So it's a very important point, and that's a little bit extra. I want to impress that. If you haven't been baptized, you do need to be baptized. All right. Now, he's going to carry on with this baptism thing. In verses 14 to 16, Paul notes that he personally had baptized very few people in the Corinthian church. What reason does he give for the importance of this point? Right there in the text.
So that people will not think you are being baptized in Paul's name.
That's right. So the people, nobody would claim that they were baptized in Paul's name. All right? And based on that, no one really could form a party based on that particular connection with Paul. He just a few people. Crispus, Gaius, the household of Stephanus, that's it. Okay. And then he says, by the way, let's see. This is another side note. Verse 16. He says, now I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Why is he saying that? Like he makes his statement, I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And then he makes his point and then he says, oh yeah, I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. So, another side note, what does Paul's jogged memory in verse 16 suggest about the process of inspiration, Christy? Okay, everything that he ever thinks and says isn't inspired. Well, that's true. That's not exactly where I was going with that, though.
God made sure that he was accurate by having him add more information.
Okay, God made sure he was accurate. Okay, that's not exactly where I was going either. And by the way, one of the commentators said Stephanus was there sitting at his elbow. He said, oh yeah, him too. All right, now, okay, so here I'll give you my answer because we are getting close to the time. Okay, so the thing is, the apostle is writing in his own vocabulary and personality. Now, everything he writes here is inspired. Right? This is, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write it just this way, but this is a little insight. The Holy Spirit isn't saying, now you write these words. He's not dictating the words. Okay? Paul is writing along and he makes a statement, then here's Stephanus. He's sitting right here. Okay? Or he's here visiting in my house or wherever. I did baptize him. Okay? So, and then he just says, I just don't remember. But it does give us insight into inspiration. That's a little extra in our notes. All right. Let's see. Paul uses the topic of baptism to turn to a discussion of the gospel. The gospel is a central issue in the theology of the church, not the men who deliver the gospel message. In this way, he makes preaching superior to baptism. Why does he do that? All right, I guess we should move to the last verse here. That's where we're really at. He makes preaching the center, superior to baptism. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Why does he do that? Christy. You can't, that's right. You can't be saved without the gospel. Baptism isn't enough. Addie?
And also for them to focus on the message rather than the messenger.
Right. Focus on the message rather than the messenger. Absolutely. All right. Very good.
That's a good point. Yeah.
Okay. Belief in the gospel is more important than the sign of belief is what I put. But that's close enough. All the things that you said. Okay. So what does Paul compare the gospel to in verse 17? And I'll note Rob has already caught this in an earlier comment. He's going to say, what did I say?
Well, the cleverness of speech.
Cleverness of speech. There you go. Yes. All right. Now, what this word is, what it actually is, okay, this is the literal translation, not in wisdom of word. Not in wisdom of word. So, this phrase is going to become a central theme, or the idea of wisdom. The central theme of chapter 1, verse 18 to 2:16. What does this suggest about the central issue in the Corinthian divisions over men? Not in cleverness of speech or wisdom of word. And then think about how he's going to start dealing with wisdom and how the Greeks value wisdom and the Jews have their own wisdom and all this. What does it suggest?
The message itself. That's
well, what does it suggest about the Corinthians? That's what. What does it suggest about the Corinthians?
Oh, yeah.
The message is centered on Christ.
Well, the message has to center on Christ, but their problem is.
They like the latest thing.
They're looking at these preachers as purveyors of a kind of wisdom. So you have a theology of Paul, you have a theology of Apollos, the way he says things. He's got real insight. He's maybe got more insight than Paul. Maybe Peter. Well, I like the way Peter says it. Okay? So, in the Greek world, this is, I am pushing you a little bit on this question. In the Greek world, there were these teachers going around who were philosophers. They were philosophers for hire. They give guest lectures. It's sort of like the guys that say, come to my lecture, free lecture. Such and such a night, and you come and you pay, you sit and listen. He says, all right, now, if you want the rest of it, you've got to pay $400 for all day tomorrow. That's how it works, and that's exactly what they were doing. All right, so the Greek society in particular, and the Roman elites in general, they thought a lot about themselves and the wisdom that they had. Right, and so this wisdom, the point is, what this suggests is that the Corinthians value wisdom too highly. And worldly wisdom, maybe we should say. They value worldly wisdom. So the wisdom that attaches to a certain man. So the way Paul says something is more deep and more insightful than the way Apollos says something, or vice versa. Okay? And so the quote here from G.G. Finley says, "The gospel is not a philosophy to be discussed, but a message of God to be believed." And I think that's good. So what effect does wisdom have on the preaching of the cross? And from verse 17.
Not much.
Well, there's a specific word.
Oh, you mean not much?
What effect does, does wisdom in this Greek sense, what effect does wisdom, cleverness of speech, have on the preaching of the cross? Christy. It makes it void. It makes it empty. Okay? So what does this contrast suggest about the seriousness of the divisions over men? Now, did I give you a blank there or just nothing? Is that where it ends?
And then there's a quote by Constable.
Okay, so I didn't have this colored properly in my notes, so I wasn't sure if I had given you my answer or if I hadn't. So what does this contrast suggest? The contrast between the gospel and cleverness of speech or wisdom of word. Okay, the wisdom. Do I have the answer there? Okay, this is more than merely a party spirit. I meant to hide that on your text. Okay, so that you would have to answer me. This is more than merely a party spirit. This is a gospel issue that will take four chapters to counteract. So this division, it's not just, like if it was just a fuss, he's got one of the other epistles, he's talking about these two ladies who can't get along with each other, Euodias and Syntyche, and we call them Odious and Stinky, right? Okay, so they're fighting with each other. He says, tell them to get along. If it's just a personality conflict, he could solve it. Easy. But this is more than just a personality conflict. All right, Rob?
Well, it is interesting the way you're portraying it, because it's sort of like, at first reading or 10th reading, you don't see that underneath the surface, he's focusing on what the gospel is.
Yes.
And it's not, you're not saved by baptism. It doesn't matter who baptizes you. You're not doing this. It doesn't matter who you follow. So I can't say I ever thought of it this part that way before.
Right.
So
okay.
It's interesting.
Good. Okay. So then I have a quote here from Tom Constable at the end. The crux of the Corinthians' party spirit lay in their viewing things like unbelievers did, specifically Christian preachers and teachers. They failed to see the important issues at stake in ministry and instead paid too much attention to external, superficial matters. So, my favorite preacher, he's this. That's superficial. Okay, it's like putting Christians, turning them into superstars. This was a serious condition, so Paul wrote many words in the following section to deal with it. This is still a major problem for many Christians worldwide who have been too influenced by the attention given to celebrities in their respective cultures. And we live in a celebrity culture. And it's in really, many Christians are affected by that. As we talked about, I talked about Piperites and MacArthurites, Deverites, whoever else. Okay, the Molarites. There's people who follow Al Molar. Okay, so we have that kind of thing, and it is. What's that?
The Donatist
is how you say that, because donuts are the best, and I think that's a cult I could get into. But anyway, all right. Okay, Christy wants to say something. Yes.
Thinking critically and saying, is this true? Or does it
line up? Right. Right. Right, exactly. And there can be, if it's just a popularity contest, it just depends on who's the most popular. Mm-hmm. And who's the smoothest talker, or who's got the angle, who's got that special something. Okay, who's the it guy? Okay? The it preacher. All right, go ahead.
And, social media can be terrible for that, because there's like the people who will say, "Oh, I love R.C. Sproul."
Yes.
And
the Sproulites. The Sproulites. Yes.
Sproulites.
And it's okay. Now those guys, they had great ministries. You listen to them preach. You can, wow, great message. But you know, our focus is Christ, and if those guys help us towards Christ, that's the thing. That's the thing. It's not them, it's Christ. So that's what we need to follow. All right, well, this has been great. Let's stop now and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time today as we look at this passage in 1 Corinthians. We pray for your blessing on our understanding and help us as we delve into the division in the Church of Corinth to also make an application to our own hearts and lives so that we would be following you in humility and in faith and have a successful ministry in our place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. It's time for lunch.